Good morning, students, and welcome along to this class on what is now called the anointing of the sick. Again, very apropos in this time of the COVID crisis and departing this life, or at least being ill for many people. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who has taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit that we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Good Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, anointing the sick, or what used to be called, and still is called, can be called extreme unction. And extreme in the sense of in extremis, that is, at the end of life. So in extremis is a Latin phrase for the last few moments of one's life. You say one is in extremis, and then the unction obviously is a more fancy word for anointing. So St. Thomas discusses the anointing of the sick in the supplement. Remember, he finished the Summa per se itself. Well, didn't, he left it unfinished, as we mentioned, in the middle of the Sacrament of Penance that we just sort of completed. I'm going to come back to that in one of the Zoom classes. I'm planning at least review classes, question and answer. But for now, so remember, the supplement is based on the notes, well, the commentary St. Thomas made in his early days on the sentences of Peter Lombard, which every master's and doctoral student was bound to do. The great textbook of the Middle Ages, compiling the thought of the Fathers of the Church. So it's all good stuff in the supplement. It's not bad, but it's just not always St. Thomas's most mature thought towards the middle of his life or the end of his life. And so we find this in the supplement, question 29. And remember, all the sacraments have some natural complement, as complement, there's some natural basis, and then they complete and perfect that natural basis. And so anointing the sick or extreme unction is there for last illness and death. So really the underlying, if you want to call it the remote matter of the sacrament, now this is like the matter that's requisite to fulfill the sacrament, sort of analogous to confession. The remote matter is sin, but it doesn't comprise the actual matter of the sacrament per se in the moment. This one, you have to have an illness unto death. And so the underlying thing is the illness unto death. And St. Thomas discusses this in the articles. You don't have to really read them in depth, but you can look at them a little bit and skim through some of the key bits. So in terms of the matter and the form, but I want you to focus more on the Council of Trent and the letter, the Apostolic Constitution of Pope Paul VI after Vatican II, revising the sacrament of the sick on the feast of St. Andrew, November 30th, 1972. So in question 29, article 1, St. Thomas says whether extreme unction is a sacrament as opposed to a sacramental. This was discerned obviously in the early church in the tradition, as he puts it, and said yes. Now, we find in the Bible two main places where we reference points for anointing of the sick. The first is the very end of St. Mark's Gospel on the Great Commission, chapter 16, where Christ 14 to 18, the very last bit there, verse 18. He says, if they pick up any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And they, that is the disciples, the apostles, will, the 11 apostles, will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. And then James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now that referent elders, in Greek that is presbyteros, and presbyteros literally means elder, but it also means obviously in the time the priest. And so we'll see clarified in this sacrament by the Council of Trent and Paul VI, drawing upon the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas in the tradition of the church, that the only minister of this sacrament is a priest. So we'll get that out of the way first, that the minister of the sacrament is a priest. And remember, the more exalted sacraments, you call it that, solemn, are reserved to priests, particularly those that are for the ministry of forgiving of sins and bestowing of grace in a way that is ministerial or sacerdotal, which this sacrament is in its essence. So, as all the sacraments were, this sacrament was instituted by Christ, question 29, article 3. And although the matter and form may have been left to be specified by the apostles and later church, and we'll see, keep in mind that the matter and form for many of the sacraments is open or can be open to revision and to clarification through the ages of the church, keeping the substance or the essential element of the sacrament intact. And so, what the essence is that underlying reality of the sacrament. And then the matter and form can be clarified through the ages, as Paul VI did for confirmation, and as he does also for extreme unction. But as part of the definition of the sacraments, they all must be instituted by Christ and operate ex opere operato. And that's what we go back to Article 1 there. And then St. Thomas says this sacrament is not a sacramento. There are many anointings that could be sacramentals, but this is a sacrament. And therefore has its effect ex opere operato, and we will get to its effect in a few moments. Just look at the fourth article for a moment of question 29 in the supplement and the matter of the sacrament. And so the traditional matter, small t to t, is olive oil or medium-sized t. So in the three sacraments that are consecrated by the bishop in the chrism mass, I think there'll be chrism masses this year, just won't be any cum populo. In the three sacraments, the one is the oleum infirmorum, the OI, oil of the sick, and the basis of this oil is olive oil. But as Paul VI will clarify, any oil of vegetable can be used in his apostolic constitution, since if you look at the apostolic constitution, flip ahead for a moment, he says further, since olive oil, which hitherto had been prescribed for the valid administration of the sacrament, and that's going to go through to the Council of Trent. So the Council of Trent, basing its doctrine on St. Thomas Aquinas, will make olive oil the valid matter. St. Paul VI says, since it is unobtainable or difficult to obtain in some parts of the world, we decreed, at the request of numerous bishops, that in the future, according to the circumstances, oil of another sort could also be used, provided it were obtained from plants, inasmuch as this more closely resembles the matter indicated in Holy Scripture. So it has to be a plant-based oil. And if you go back to question 29, article 4, St. Thomas says in the Respondeo, now oil has a softening effect. It penetrates to the very heart of a thing and spreads over it. Hence, in both the foregoing respects, it is a suitable matter for the sacrament. Okay, and now he clarifies the oil of olives, the extract of oils. Okay, for other liquids, only called oil from the likeness to it. So he says olive oil should be used. Paul VI says we can use other oils that have the same basic natural effect, that is, this balm, if you want, BALM, and the softening effect, signifying the healing effect of the sacrament. Now, for laicity, the oil must be or should be consecrated by a bishop, that is, the oil used in the oil derived or taken from that consecration of the oil on Holy Thursday, one of the oleum infirmorum. But as canon law says in Canon 999, subsection 2, well, this the whole canon says, the oil to be used in the anointing of the sick can be blessed not only by a bishop, but also one, those who are in law equivalent to the diocesan bishop, and two, in case of necessity, any priest but only in the actual celebration of the sacrament. So a priest can use any oil in this, any vegetable oil or plant-based oil in this sacrament, and he can bless the oil with a fitting blessing as in the prescribed books, but that can only be used at that time. In other cases for Lysaid, it has to be the oil of the bishop, that is the actual oil consecrated on Holy Thursday. So Paul VI, in his apostolic constitution, clarifies the application or the essential rite of the sacrament. And you can see this in the big bold face on the apostolic constitution from 1972. The sacrament of the anointing of the sick is administered to those who are dangerously ill, and we'll get to that in a moment, by anointing them on the forehead and hands with olive oil, or, if opportune, with another vegetable oil properly blessed, and saying once only the following words, Per istam sanctam unctionem et suum pissima misericordiam adjuvet te Dominus gratia Spiritus Sancti, ut a peccati liberatum te salvet atque propitius alleviet. I got that Latin correct. Pardon my Latin. And you can see this in English if you want to look at the Catechism, paragraph 1513. Through this holy anointing, may the Lord, in his love and mercy, help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who frees you from sin, save you and raise you up. Now, when you look back at the Summa and the Council of Trent, you can see that in the previous Matern form, the five senses were anointed. And St. Thomas says, well, why the five senses? He says, those are the five ways in which we sin, the hands and feet. And you can see that there's a sort of a ministry of greater specificity, if you want to call it that. In the old rite, in the Ius Sanctior, this is still the way it's done, in line with Sacrosanctum Concilium of Vatican II, calling for a simplification of the rites, Paul VI reduced the anointings to the forehead and the hands. So anointing them on the forehead and the hands. And even there, if that's impossible, another part of the body can be used in cases of necessity, car accidents or whatever, if there was in horrible cases where they're not accessible for whatever reason. So in question 32, article 7, of this section, St. Thomas says, the principles of sinning are the same in us as the principles of action. Now they're in us three principles of action: directive principle, cognitive power, and then the sense of the motive power, appetitive power. And so, but you can reduce this really to the hands as signifying our action, and then the forehead signifying our thought. And so the simplification of the rite, in one sense, makes sense, where you can reduce the moral life, if you want, principles of sinning, forehead, and the hands. Now, as Canon 1000, back to the Code of Canon Law, subsection 2 says, the minister is to anoint with his own hand, unless a grave reason indicates the use of an instrument. So, I mean, grave reason could be the risk of his own infection, as in the current COVID case, I suppose, or other cases of gravely communicable diseases. But ideally, for laity, the priest should minister this with his own hand, as that physical contact requisite for the sacraments, that based on the sacramental signification of the priest signifying Christ, blessing and touching the sick people with his own hand. Now, as Canon 1003, subsection 2 says, and this goes back to the Catechism as well, that priests are bound to give this sacrament in good time to those under their care. And you can allude back to the that little section or the quotation I gave you in the priesthood on the inspiration of Pope Benedict as a young priest from his own parish priest, risking his life and dying, really, for administering viaticum, last rites, to a gravely ill person. So there is an obligation to administer this sacrament, and the Church has to examine that in the current context and crisis, and we'll see why. If you look at the opening bit of the Catechism, you can see how, just a few quotations there, how solicitous Christ was for the sick and the illness in human life So grave illness in human life is a very significant moment. I'm just looking out the window here at people walking to the metro with their masks on and whatnot, and the fear of illness, the fear of death is now palpable. And once that fear dawns upon you, there is that whole notion of facing death, at least in potency. And Christ was very solicitous of the sick, of healing them, and visiting them, comforting them. But underlying the physical illness, obviously, is spiritual illness. So this sacrament goes along with what we talked about in Reconciliation and Penance, and then going back to JP2 and his Salvifici Doloris in 1984, the complex involvement of physical illness with moral illness. There's always some connection between an ailment of the body and ailment of the soul. And this sacrament is ordered to both, to heal the sick. So Christ received this charge, the church has received this charge from the Lord, and we as ministers, whether we're priests or obviously priests in the sacrament, but we all must minister and tend to the sick. Now, in terms of the recipient, this is the sort of the key element in the sacrament. Who should receive anointing the sick? Well, one way, by via negativa, children should not receive it. If you look at question 32, article 4, and the church has adopted St. Thomas' formulation reasoning in this, whether the sacrament should be given to children, St. Thomas says no, because the form implies not just bodily illness, but spiritual illness. So the primary purpose of the sacrament is spiritual illness. Its secondary referent is bodily illness, even though bodily illness has to be there for the sacrament, but is bodily illness unto death. Since children haven't sinned, remember children here meaning those before the age of discretion who haven't sinned yet, obviously they're in a state of grace, they haven't sinned, they'll go straight to heaven. So you don't give it to babies, infants, and those who are not at the age of reason capable of sinning. The sacrament for them would be obviously baptism, and if they're in danger of death, the priest will confirm them to make them more fitting agents, if you want to call it that, or to enter heaven fully mature before God. And also it shouldn't be given to those who lack the use of reason. This is Article 3 of Question 32. So they have to be aware of what they're receiving at some level. Now, it can be given to those who aren't fully conscious, as long as they were aware or could be aware of what they wanted are receiving. And there has to be some openness to receive the sacrament. As Canon 1007 says in the Code of Canon Law, the anointing of the sick is not to be conferred upon those who obstinately persist in a manifestly grave sin. If there is no evidence of repentance, no evidence of desiring to receive the sacrament, and then the sacrament cannot be received. Well, let's put it this way. If there is a resistance and manifest grave sin unto the point of unconsciousness or whatever they are state they're in, whether they're conscious or not, the sacrament should not be received. And obviously, we want to err on the side of mercy in this. And unless there is that manifest grave sin that is publicly, remember, manifest means public. And that means it's known, it's public, so some sort of sexual union that is disordered or wherever it might be, that in the decision of the priest or the judge and healer makes an obstacle for the reception of the grace given in this sacrament. So in terms of the kind of illness, the illness has to be an illness grave enough to produce death, so not a runny nose or a cold or some other physical injury that may not result in death, like a sore knee or a torn ligament or whatever else it may be. Rather, it has to be, if you look at the Apostolic Constitution of Paul VI, clarifying the words of the Council of Trent, so the first page of Sacram Unctione Infirmorum, bottom paragraph there, the Second Vatican Council adds, the following extreme unction, which may also and more fittingly be called anointing of the sick, is not a sacrament for those only who are at the point of death. Hence, as soon as any one of the faithful begins to be in danger of death from sickness or old age, the appropriate time for him to receive this sacrament has certainly already arrived. So recall, I think I made this in Christian doctrine class, and those in Christian doctrine class who may be listening to this, that the distinction there in canon law, or the original Dictio Typica, would be in articulo mortis, that's the point of death, so the person's on the very edge of death, articulo, they've broadened it to pericolo. Pericolo is in danger of death. So any illness that could produce death, or even old age that could produce death, is a fitting time to receive the sacrament. So to clarify, there has to be someone who's aware, who would be open to receiving the sacrament, and is at an illness that could produce death. Now, they don't have to be in a hospital bed or whatever. This is the point. So they can, you can do this in a communal celebration in a church, to give to people in a way that is, and usually if they're in any danger of death at a certain age of life or illness, they can receive it every 6 months, or if the illness worsens, or if they get better and then they can come back if the illness recurs another time. Now, the thing underlying this is our approach to any illness, cancer diagnosis, or whatever it might be, that could result in our death. The Catechism says in paragraph 1501, illness can lead to anguish, self-absorption, sometimes even despair and revolt against God. But it can also make a person more mature, helping him discern in his life what is not essential, so that he can turn toward that which is. Very often, illness provokes a search for God and a return to him. And in our current context, this could even apply to even the vague, remote danger of illness in this long Lent to reflect. Now, the Council of Trent, in its document, emphasizes more those last moments of death. So if you turn back to that section from the Council of Trent, just before Paul VI's Apostolic Constitution, where this sacrament completes and perfects penance, that metanoia, the whole of the Christian life, but it's ordered particularly to the moment where the devil will attack more vehemently. So he strains all the powers of his cunning to ruin us utterly, if he possibly can, to make us fall, even from trust in the divine mercy, than when he perceives the end of our life to be impending. So that what we call that final despair, the sin against the Holy Spirit, where the devil will unleash all of his powers to, in that moment of darkness, where death dawns upon us, even in a remote way. And so we can see this as, what the Vatican II does, and Paul VI, broadening this to the moment where we can possibly die. And flip down the page there on the Council of Trent to the effect of the sacrament. So this is listed here in Chapter 2 of the Sacrament of Extreme Unction, and also by Paul VI in a bit more modern language, but more or less sort of the same thing on the first page of that constitution, down there, first, second last full paragraph there. And so you can see that in this sacrament, the effects of the sacrament, the prayers of the faith of the church and of the ministry of the priest, sacrament cleanses away all sins, venial and even mortal sins that are unconfessed, if they would have been confessed, if there is any still to be expiated and the remains of sin. It relieves and strengthens the soul of the sick by inciting in him a great confidence in the divine mercy, and allows him to bear more easily the inconveniences and pains of sickness, allowing them to offer them up in and with Christ. So in paragraph 1521 of the Catechism, union with the Passion of Christ, by the grace of this sacrament, the sick person receives the strength and the gift of uniting himself more closely to Christ's Passion. And he also receives, 1522, an ecclesial grace to unite themselves to the Passion and Death of Christ, to contribute to the people of God, and a preparation for the final journey. And that is to be given that strength to depart life in a state of hope and confidence in Christ. So both the Catechism and the Council of Trent also say, if you look back to the Council of Trent there, Chapter 2, it says, sometimes the sacrament will give, or the person will obtain bodily health, when it is expedient for the welfare of the soul. Chrism puts this in paragraph 1520, lead the sick person to healing of the soul, but also of the body, if such is God's will. And remember, if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. That doesn't remove all the temporal punishment for sin. It's not like baptism, it's not like a final baptism, but it removes some of the temporal punishment, ex opere operato, and according to our own devotion, ex opere operantis. So ideally, this sacrament should be given when the person is conscious, hopefully, and still able to participate fully in the sacrament, and can ally his own sufferings consciously. Now, if you think about Evangelium Vitae and JP2 talking about euthanasia and whatnot and painkillers, he says, yes, painkillers are fine at the end of life, obviously very good, but ideally we should try to be conscious in our final moments or during those final days and weeks of our life at some times so we can offer them up our sufferings and our consciously and voluntarily with the Passion of Christ. And that is why this sacrament composes one of the three sacraments of what are called the last rites. And the last rites are obviously the confession, a Holy Communion, and then the anointing of the sick, extreme unction, or and you can see this in paragraph 1524 of the Catechism if you want to look there, and just ally this all together. So via tecum, that which goes with you. So the Viaticum refers specifically to the final Holy Communion that goes with the person, and ideally we should go to confession to purify our souls of sins in a way that we can fully participate, and then the anointing of the sick, and then the viaticum, receiving that final bread of life for the journey across the threshold of this life into eternity, the greatest pilgrimage we'll ever make. So just to clarify, this is not given to people who are going to be executed or to soldiers in battle or whatever, even though they are also facing death because there's no bodily illness underlying. There has to be a bodily illness unto death as part of that remote matter of the sacrament in the recipient. But those condemned to death or who may die in battle or whatever else it might be, they can be given obviously confession and Holy Communion and to bolster them and to face death more calmly but with greater serenity of soul and with the ex opere operato graces that the sacrament bestows. And so we should keep this sacrament in mind in the current crisis in which we are. And I know that different dioceses have different policies about this, but always remember that the priests of the church would administer the last rites, viaticum and anointing of the sick, even in times of great danger and plagues and pestilences all through history. And it's one of the great ministries of the church in ensuring that her faithful can meet eternity fully strengthened by the grace of Christ. So we'll end there for now. It's getting towards half an hour I've been talking, and we'll review this or whatever, maybe one of the Zoom classes, and ask any questions you like, and clarify whatever we've discussed in a more complete and full way. Hopefully these audio lectures are of some benefit, and I'm always open to questions and clarifications. God bless you all, keep you well, and mainly with that serenity of soul that is so requisite in these times. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Grant unto us, O Lord our God, a mind to know Thee, a heart to seek Thee, wisdom to find Thee, conduct pleasing to Thee, faithful perseverance in waiting for Thee, and a hope of finally embracing Thee. Amen. Our Lady's Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Our Lady, Help of the Sick, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. And St. Joseph,